I'm joking. It's a privilege and honor to be up here. And he gave me the freedom to speak on whatever I wanted. I said, okay, do you want me to speak on the upcoming series about Daring Faith? He said, no, I want you to pick something that God's doing in your life, you know, something that's about Jesus. That was a requirement. It had to be about Jesus. And take it away. And I said, okay, great. And I thought, I'll do something easy. I'll preach on love or praying more. I mean, we all should pray more, right? Or maybe reading our Bible more. That's an easy one, right? Three steps to reading your Bible more. Or, you know, I'm still single, so I couldn't preach on, like, loving your spouse. I feel like that's another really easy one. Husbands, love your wife, right? Or something like that. So instead, after praying, God wanted me to speak on probably the most difficult subject, at least for me, that I could have thought on speaking of, about. And it wasn't dispensationalism. For those of you guys that were here last time, I spoke on dispensationalism. And I think that was a piece of cake compared to what I'm talking about today. So I want to talk about making sure you're a Christian. Making sure you're a Christian. And it's kind of a bizarre thing to speak about in a church. At least when God kind of was testing me in this, I thought, man, am I the only one that wonders if I'm a Christian? You know, am I the only one that struggles with that in my faith? You know, everybody else seems so perfect. I mean, they pray all the time and read the Bible, and they, you know, they're such perfect Christians. And am I missing it here? Am I hitting the mark? And over the last couple weeks, months actually, God has been taking me through this concept of making sure that I'm a Christian. So about a week ago, I decided to pose the question to some of my friends, and I just, in the middle of a conversation, I would just say, hey, are you a Christian? And it's people I know that are Christians, right? And so I asked one of my friends, said, hey, are you a Christian? How do you know? How are you sure that you're a Christian? The first guy gave me a response that was kind of cookie cutter, if I could put it that way. He said, well, you know, I read my Bible, I pray. See, there's those easy topics again, right? And I'm a pretty good guy. I'm loving. You know, I go to church. I'm in your small group. I'm a Christian, Chris. Yeah, thanks for asking. He was kind of annoyed that I asked the question. The second guy I asked, I said, hey, are you a Christian? And he said, he instead of giving me kind of a laundry list, he says, well, I do a lot of really good things. So yeah, that's how I know that I'm a Christian, is I do these good things. And I said, okay, that's so you're sure? He's, yeah, I'm pretty sure. Third guy is a close friend of mine. And I asked him, and maybe the key is to ask people who are close to you so you don't get cookie-cutter answers. But I asked him, hey, how do you know that you're a Christian? How are you sure that you're a Christian? And there was a pause, and he came back, and he said, I don't know how to be sure. I'm not sure. And finally, I thought, okay, that's kind of the response I was kind of hoping to hear from somebody, right? Like, you know, how do we investigate that? How can we be sure? And so today, I want to ask you guys the question, are you sure that you're a Christian, and how can you make sure that you're a Christian? Some of you are new today, and you may not be a Christian. That's okay, because you're going to get to hear what a Christian is and what it's like to be a Christian. So try to change some of the words, but predominantly, I want to speak to the Christians here today who are in a Christian church, who go to pray to a Christian God, right? The people that identify themselves as Christian. And so I want to start off by reading out of 2 Corinthians 13. If you brought your Bible with you, go ahead and open it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13. Feel free to grab the Bible in front of you. You may have a red Bible or a blue Bible. Pick which one you want, what your favorite color is. They are different translations. Neither of them is the translation I'm going to be reading out of today. So if you have a tablet with you or a phone with you, I recommend you pull that out. Take out your YouVersion, take out your phone. Bring up the Bible app, close Facebook and Pokemon and Candy Crush and all that stuff. There are Pokemon at this church, by the way. I just wanted you guys to know that. If you're into that, I don't know, maybe it's for some of you. I'm going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible. We don't often read out of the Amplified Bible, so just to give you a little bit of background, AMP, Amplified, is, can I call it an extended translation? It helps us understand the original meaning from the Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek, and it's translated into English for us. The Amplified Bible helps us to just really understand the context better. So I'm going to read out of the Amplified. It goes like this. 2 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 5. Test and evaluate yourself to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as committed believers. Examine yourselves, not me, or do you not recognize this about yourself? by an ongoing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test and are rejected as a counterfeit. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that today, above anything, God, you would remove me from this stage, Lord, and just place your truths up here, God, that you would use me as a vessel for your truth, God, that that people would see what you have to say about becoming a Christian, God, about being part of your family, about being part of your body. And Lord, I pray that you'd remove distractions today and that, Lord, you would help me to articulate this in a way that's understanding and true to your word. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I start, I've already started, but I had this in my notes. I wrote before I start halfway through the page. Before I start, I want to say this. Don't be offended like my friends, right? So I'm asking the question or the state, making the statement, making sure you're a Christian or how to make sure you're a Christian in the question form. I don't want you to be offended. Like, how dare you ask this question? Of course I'm a Christian, right? Don't do that. Just try to analyze internally. I kind of like the way Paul says it in the Amplified. He says, examine yourselves, not me, right? It's kind of like internalize that, right? So the second piece of advice, if I could give it, is don't give a nudged amen. Have you guys heard that term before? No? Okay, good, because I made it up this week. A nudged amen. I just wanted to see if anybody would say yes. All right, I coined this term. A nudged amen is like, I made it up, so let me find a way to explain it. It's like when the preacher's preaching about kids, obey your parents, and the parents kind of nudge the kids next to them like that. See, there it was. See, obey. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to the preacher. This is for you, right? I if you're taking notes today, you're listening to this message, I don't want you to be thinking about the person next to you like, ooh, see, you're really not a Christian or something like that. I don't want you to write the notes down like, ooh, that was a really good way. I'm going to send that to my sister-in-law or whoever, right? And see, this is for her. No, internalize it for yourself. If you're going to take notes, and I wish you would, there is a note pamphlet paper thing in your bulletin that just says notes at the top, so the rest of the lines are for you to fill in. I wish you would take notes, but take notes for yourself. Worry about the sister-in-law later, okay? So before we can answer or look at the statement of making sure you're a Christian, making sure I'm a Christian, we really have to understand what is a Christian, right? Pretty easy question, by the way, right? You'd think. So if you ask a non-believer this question, and a lot of times you got to pose it a different way. If you ask a non-believer, hey, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Are you going to make it? Like, what's going to happen when you die? Or are you right with God? If you ask somebody on the street, you'll probably get what I call relative truth, which basically just means they make up what's true for them. And they'll say something like, well, I'm a pretty good person, so yeah, I think I'll make it. Or maybe you'll get a response like this. Well, I'm better than Joe or Sam or whoever, right, who's in prison for killing somebody. I mean, I didn't kill anybody. I'm pretty good, right? I do my best. I'm an honest person. I pay my taxes. Or I don't know, whatever answer you'll get, right? Or you'll get a relative answer like, hey, God is loving. He's not judging. So I think I'll be okay. I think I'm right with God, right? You'll get these different answers to this question. What does it mean to be a Christian or to be right with God? From believers, unfortunately, I found churches bearing the name of Christ will give you kind of their own interpretation of what it means to be a Christian. Have you guys ever been to a church that has or has given a false gospel, right? There's a church in our area that's growing faster than any church in the last couple years here in our own city that preaches hope and healing. And when you ask them, what is their hope in and what am I getting healing from? The response, when you get to the end, when you really analyze it, is something like this. Come to our church and become a Christian because God wants to make you successful. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're going to have awesome finances. You're going to get that job promotion. You're going to get a bigger house, bigger car, faster this, bigger that, whatever. And that's what it means to be a Christian. So come to our church. And consequently, it is the fastest growing church in our city today because their interpretation of being a Christian is something that they've made up. My point is this. If you ask anybody, you'll get any kind of answer. So we really have to look at the Bible and see what does the Bible say about being a Christian in order that we can analyze ourselves, like Paul writes, to make sure that we've made it, that we haven't missed the mark, right? Following with me? Tracking with me? We have enough coffee this morning? Everybody's giving me this really stern look. So all right. Let's start with some basics. The word Christian just means little Christ. Have you guys heard that before? just means little Christ. In the New Testament, when Jesus was around, the people that were following him, they acted a lot like him. They'd call them little Christ. So they coined the name Christians, or at least that's how we translate it today, which just means little Christ. And most Christians will believe this to some effect, that to be a Christian, you have to believe the good news, right? The gospel just means good news. So you got to believe in the gospel and you'll be saved. Sounds easy enough. That's usually what you'll get. But I want to ask you, how can good news be good news unless you fully understand the bad news? And what exactly is the good news, right? Is it enough just to say a prayer, to go to church, repeat after the pastor, repeat after a friend, and say, you know, I'm going to say this magical phrase, this prayer, and I'm going to be a Christian, and I'll be saved forever because I said the words, right? I believed in the gospel, or I said what I thought the gospel was, and that makes me a Christian, right? So today, if I could, I want to take us to basics, Christianity 101. We're going to talk about the gospel. I hope that's not too boring for you guys. We're going to talk about the root of our salvation, what it means to be a Christian. We're going to answer that question, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I think we have to look at it in these three ways. We have to ask these three questions in order to understand why the good news, the gospel, is good news. We have to understand the bad news, and we have to understand, really answer these three questions. These are the three questions. Who is God? Who am I? And who is Jesus? Okay, we have to answer these questions. In order to understand the gospel, we have to understand who is God, who am I, okay, you and me, and who is Jesus. Let's start with God. Four attributes of God. Man, this feels like a class, I'm sorry, but four attributes of God. All right, let's start here. When we're sharing the gospel, when we understand the gospel, the first thing we have to understand is that God is our creator, right? Very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, right? Created the heavens and the earth. We have to understand that God is our creator. Why is that important? Why do we have to start there? Why didn't we start with God is loving? We have to understand that God is our creator because if he didn't create us, if we weren't created, if we were a byproduct of evolution, or we just appeared one day and we don't have a creator, there's no one that we have to be accountable to. You see why that's important? If we're going to understand the good news, we have to understand who God is, namely, that he is our creator. Second thing we have to understand about who God is that he's holy. Write that down. If you're taking notes, God is creator, God is holy. Holy just means set apart or perfect. When we say God is holy, what we mean is that he's not us, basically. He's perfect. He's in a whole nother dimension, a whole nother realm. He is his own, can I say, ecosystem? That's not a valid way to say that. But he's his own thing. God is holy, right? Here's 1 Peter 1:15. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. It says this, but he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we see already the problem developing. God is our creator. We have to be accountable to him, right? We'll talk about that in a minute. He's holy, which means he's perfect. And he even says, you be holy because I'm holy. Well, that's a problem, at least for me. Is it a problem for you? Because I'm not holy. I'm not perfect, at least not when I was born, right? I'm not holy, so we're developing a problem. Here's a third attribute of God. God is just. God is just. Psalm 9, verse 7 says this, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne with justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges his people with uprightness. God is just. And really, I kind of wish, I don't know about you guys, that he wasn't just. Just like when I get a ticket for speeding down the road, and I have to go to the courthouse and plead guilty, not guilty, no contest, I kind of wish that judge would just kind of let me off easy. Do you guys feel that way sometimes? I mean, I don't know, you guys probably don't get tickets. You guys don't get tickets, right? You guys don't speed or break the law or anything like that. But I wish he would let me off easy, right? But really, God is just, and that's a good thing because we want justice in our lives, don't we? When we hear about all the crazy things that are happening in the news, we hear about rape and killing and beheadings in the Middle East, and we hear people persecuted unrightfully, or if somebody steals something from you, don't you just have that inner desire of justice? You want there to be justice. You want somebody to pay for what was done to you, how you were wronged, right? So God is that way. God is just, and he's perfectly just. Fourth attribute of God. God's our creator. He's holy and he's just, which is a problem because when I stand before him, I can't pay the fine for the ticket that I'm going to get, if I could put it that way. But thankfully, God is loving. 1 John 4 says this, anyone who does not have love does not know God, because God is love. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So, who is God? Can we say it with me? Can we do that? It'd be kind of cool, right? God is holy, or excuse me, creator. Come on, guys. You guys did that with me. All right. God is creator. He's holy. He's just. And he's loving. All right. Hopefully you've written that down and you've got some Bible verses there to back that up. So, and now I think we have to answer this question. Who am I? I know who God is kind of conceptually. He's got more attributes than that, but those are some basic frameworks for God. You got to ask the question, who am I? Especially, who am I in relation to God? Well, here's what the Bible says about you and me, who we are. In Romans 5:2, it says we're a sinner. Here's what Paul says in Romans. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Do you guys know how many sins it takes to become a sinner? How many? One. It takes zero. It takes zero sins to become a sinner. We're born sinful because through one man came sin. We are already sinful. And those of you who have had kids, I have not had that privilege of having kids. I've had kids live with me, and so I get all the negative understandings of having kids. But anyways, I hear there's some upsides. But those of you who have had kids living with you, you know that from day one, it's me, 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 right? You don't have to teach them how to steal. You don't have to teach them how to take, how to not listen to you, or how to, you know, you don't have to teach them how to disobey you, right? They know. It's engraved in them. Their sin nature. We're born sinner. Sin is not, our state of sin is not an action. It's a state. That's how we're born. We're born sinful, okay? So the Bible says that we're born sinful. It also says, here's who am I. I'm separated from God because of sin. Isaiah 59:2 says this, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. And here's the third thing about what the Bible says about us. Because of that, we deserve God's punishment. Ephesians 2:3 says, "Among whom we all once lived," and the context there is we all live like the enemy of God, "in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And we're the children of God's wrath. So by default, we have a problem. We're sinful. God has called us to be holy. We're not holy. This is a big problem. So the third question you have to ask when you're going to understand the good news is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus, right? Thankfully, we have Jesus, by the way. Jesus, number one, is this. Jesus is God. John 10:30 says this. This is a quote from Jesus himself. "I and the Father are one." And if you think about that, think about this, and if you're analyzing yourself to make sure you've understood the right gospel, or maybe you're looking at this, preaching it to somebody else. A man could not pay for our sins, right? In other words, if Tyler here decided that he wanted to pay for my sins by dying on a cross himself to cover just me, it still wouldn't be enough, right? It might be an honorable act, it might be a good act, but it's not enough to pay for my sins. It's not enough to make me right with God, because he's just as sinful as I am. It takes somebody perfect, and the only person who is perfect is God. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is also God himself. So the first thing we have to understand about who Jesus is that he is God. The second thing I think we should understand is that Jesus lived and died as our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So we understand this, hopefully at some level, if you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus, you believe he died on the cross, he lived a perfect life, and because of that, he conquered death, and we believe in him, put our trust in him, and we're saved because of the work that he did, right? Lastly, I just said that, he conquered death, all right, cool. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Really, it's the summary of those three points. To be a Christian, we have to have a right understanding of the good news. I know that was a mouthful. Like, we could have spent a week on any one of those subsections, okay? But I feel like I have to give you that full picture in order for you to understand. We can't understand the good news unless we know the bad news. That's who we are, that we are sinful. Our works are like dirty rags to God. That's what the Old Testament says, that there's nothing we can do to be right with him or be okay with him. And it's only because of who Jesus is, namely that he's God, so which means we have to understand, have an understanding of God, that we can be right with him, okay? So to be a Christian, answering the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? A, you know, if you're going to answer this on your notes, write the letter A and say an understanding of the gospel, okay? Which is everything we just went through. But that's not where it ends. It doesn't just end with understanding the facts, right? It's if I could put it to you this way, it's kind of like math. Do you guys like math? You like, some people are saying yes, that they like math. That's kind of weird. I don't like math. But anyways, I remember when I was in school, they would try to teach me algebra and geometry and algebra 2 or whatever, right? And they would teach concepts and facts, and you take a test, it'd be a multiple choice test, right? And you could probably answer a lot easier if it was multiple choice. Instead of fill in the blank, I didn't like those because that means you had to, you know, do the math and all that stuff. But anyways, my point is this. You could know all the facts and regurgitate the facts, but unless you have to go and apply it, it's not really useful to just know the facts, right? It's kind of like this. I wrote this down. I remember working on my house. I bought a house a few years ago, and I had to, you know, I tried to redo a lot of the things in the house, and I tried to recall some of the facts from math, like measuring for the baseboards, measuring for the floors, and how do I, you know, figure out the angle that it needs to be cut, right? And let me just shortcut to the end. I really messed it up big time, and I just hired people to do it because I couldn't do it. And we tried, right? We tried, and we did try, but man, I thought I knew the facts, but when it came time to apply it, when I needed to use those facts to, you know, if I could put it this way, when it came time for me to believe in myself that I knew what I was doing, I couldn't do it. It wasn't enough to just know the facts. So I want to say this, and making sure that we're a Christian and understanding what a Christian is, letter B, we have to rightly respond to the gospel. It's not enough just to know the facts. It's not enough just to know who God is, to know what Jesus did. A lot of people, including atheists, know that Jesus came and died on a cross, do they not? History doesn't refute it, but that in and of itself does not save them. It's not good enough to know the facts. You have to rightly respond to it. If you could, in your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1 with me. Mark chapter 1, verse 5. That's in the New Testament. It's going to be in the last half of your Bible. It's a short little verse, but here's what Jesus says. It's short and sweet and to the point. I like it when Jesus does that. He says this, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." If it's your Bible, underline this, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. And, you know, I underlined repent, believe, and the word gospel. We just spent the first half of this sermon talking about what the gospel is, what the good news is, why it's good news in contrast to the bad news, right? So we know what we have to believe in. But what does it mean to repent, and how do you believe? Well, just quickly, again, Christianity 101 here. To repent, you may have heard it this way, means to turn around. How many of you have heard that? Repent means to turn around. You've heard that before? Okay, some of you have heard that. Repent means to turn around. Some other way you may have heard it, and I think it's a better way to say it, a more biblical definition, if I could dare say that, the word repent means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of action. When you repent of your sins, you're changing your mind, and that change of mind leads to a change of actions. It's not just enough to stop sinning, right? Like, you have to change your mind about who God is and Jesus and your sin and all this stuff, and turn towards God, and that will lead to a change of actions. We have to understand biblical repentance. It's not just confessing your sin. That's not repentance, okay? We have to believe in Jesus by faith. Did I put that up there? Believe in what? Jesus. How? By faith, okay? The word faith, again, sorry, all these definitions I'm throwing at you, but it's really important to understand. The word faith just means having complete confidence or trust in something, right? You may have heard the illustration, if there's a chair, if I had faith that this chair was going to hold me up, I might sit in it. But if I didn't have faith that it would hold me up, I wouldn't sit in it, right? Because I don't have complete confidence or trust that it's going to support my weight. And so I'm not going to sit in it. But having faith in Jesus means that we're putting complete confidence and trust in Jesus, Again, it's not just confessing. It's not just saying a prayer, right? We're repenting, which means we're changing our mind, and we're believing in the gospel, namely Jesus, and we're having complete confidence or trust in that. Letter B, we have to rightly respond to the gospel. So we've talked about understanding the gospel, rightly responding to the gospel. So let's take a little break, stretch a little bit. No? Okay. But going back to that original question, making sure we're a Christian. So we could take a pause here. And if any of this was new to you, or you don't agree with the core concepts of what I just said, you may not believe the gospel. I'm not saying you have to necessarily believe in every single way I've articulated it so far, or whatever. You may have a different word to use. But if you don't believe that you have to understand who God is, if you don't believe that you're really that bad of a person, yeah, you're good enough. I kind of tack Jesus onto the end of this. You know, I say a little prayer at night or whatever. If you don't really understand that you are an atrocious person because of sin, then you cannot understand what the good news is. You just can't do it. So if we're going to analyze ourselves, test our faith, like Paul is talking about, a good first step would be, let's make sure we have understood the right gospel, the right good news. And let's make sure that we've responded to it correctly. Because if we haven't repented, if we haven't turned around as a pattern in our life from sin, if we haven't changed our mind about who Jesus is and who we are, if we haven't put our complete trust in Jesus, not just added Jesus to our routine, but changed our mind about him and put our trust in him, but you call yourself a Christian, you're probably deceiving yourself. You got to test for yourself, okay? So a little check-in so far, because I've got one more thing that I want to say, and that is this. A third and final thing about what a Christian is or how a Christian can be defined is this. A Christian can be defined by having a faith that works. And I don't want you to be confused by having faith by works. Does that make sense? If you're a Christian and you've believed, you put your trust and confidence in God, you're changing your mind about how to live your life, about who he is and the gospel message and all this stuff, then necessarily what comes after that are good works. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, though. But a change of action means that we're going to have good works. We're going to have a faith that works, not a faith by works. So turn in your Bible with me. I promise this is the last long verse we're going to look at. James 2. Starting in verse 14. So if you got your tablet out, your phone, or your Bible in front of you, turn to James 2. We're going to start reading in verse 14. Amen? Yeah? Okay. You guys aren't asleep yet, so that's a good sign. James 2 starting. Oh, you were sleeping? You just woke up? Oh, okay. James 2 starting in verse 14. It says this. What good is it, brothers, if someone says that he has faith? Right? What is faith? Complete confidence and trust, right? What good is it if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without actually giving them the things they need for their body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And I'm going to skip down to 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son up to Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So I want to talk about some misconceptions, and then we'll close. See, we're going to end early. You guys should be excited. We're going to talk about some misconceptions. We've understood the gospel. We understood we need to rightly respond to it. And if we're going to test that we have understood it and rightly responded to it, we should look at the byproduct, which is works. But I don't want you to be confused by some common misconceptions. Here's the first misconception that a lot of people get wrong. At least it's not biblical, and that's this. Good news plus the right response plus works equals being a Christian. You see that? It sounds almost right. the good news, we went through that, the right response, repentance and faith, plus some good works equals me being a Christian, right? It's not that. It sounds accurate, but that's not accurate. What are some examples of this? The Catholic Church. Some of you are from the Catholic Church. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and they really, really hammer that works bit in there, right? I mean, if you ask somebody, like you would have asked me, and I did ask a Catholic, one of my friends was a Catholic that I asked that question to, and you say, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Are you sure you're a Christian? Are you sure you're right with God? Here's the response you'll get with this misconception. It's usually, I hope so. I hope so. I mean, I hope I did enough good works to get there, right? If not, I might end up in purgatory or some waiting room or whatever, right? And I have to work my way out. I hope I did enough good deeds. I really don't know. It's like, I always picture as a kid, like what I used to ask my, in Catholic school, I forget what they call it, but I'd say, what happens if you're falling off a cliff and then you say like a bad word or whatever? Like, is that it? You're done? Like, you didn't, the last thing you did wasn't a good work. I don't remember the response, but I just remember being like really scared that I would fall off a cliff and say something bad or something. But I do remember this. I remember doing my first communion, for those of you who know what that is, and my catechism. I don't remember what comes first. This was like when I was 6 or something. And I went through the whole course, and I'm standing up, you know, at Mass or whatever, the special service with a bunch of other kids my age, and I got my little tuxedo on, and my sister's with me, and she's wearing like a white dress. It's almost like a wedding. It's kind of weird. But anyways, I remember standing up there, and the lady is saying, you know, this is the people that finished the class, and they believe, and, you know, they did these little 10 good works already so far or whatever, right? And so we present to you, I don't know, class of whatever. I don't know what they say. I can't remember. But I remember thinking up on the stage when she said, and these kids are saved now. And I remember asking this question, what does it mean to be saved? I didn't know. I went through their little checkbox, colored the color books, and, you know, went through the whole process and picked up some trash outside. And, you know, they have this whole ordeal they have you go through. But when she said, you know, I present to you these kids that are now saved, I remember thinking, I have no idea what it means to be saved. Is that the checkbox that I filled in? I don't know. It's not good news plus the right response plus works that makes you a Christian. Does that make sense? You understand the illustration? I hope so. The second misconception that we see, and this one's really popular in America, it's this one. Good news plus the right response equals being a Christian, and that's it. And again, I don't want you to misunderstand. I've given you the full scope of this, right? So it sounds right, it looks right, but if you stop there, it's not enough. And this is the type of church that you go to where, or maybe it's not even a church, it's just your friend that says, hey, just repeat this prayer. All you got to say is Jesus, the sinner's prayer, they call it usually, right? I repent, I believe. Come into my life and save me. Amen. And you didn't explain what repentance was. You didn't explain what it meant to believe. They didn't understand the good news because they don't even understand the bad news, but you told them maybe that they could say this prayer and they'll be saved, right? But it's not enough. It's not the good, I put it in quotes. Do you see that? The good news plus the right response, because it's not really the full good news because you didn't explain the bad news. And it's not really the right response because you definitely didn't explain what repentance was or faith or any of those things. But yet we call them Christian. And some churches will give you these assurance verses. They'll say, yeah, you said that prayer. Well, see, you're saved. God, no one can ever pluck you out of God's hand. You're fine. You know, you can live life however you want. It's by grace alone. And they'll use all these verses. But there's never any fruit in your life. There's never any works that came out of it. There's you know, you keep living life the same way you did. You didn't have a change of mind. Definitely didn't have any change of actions. Didn't turn around from anything. But you said that prayer because you heard the good news and the right response. This is really, really popular. You'll hear this on TV. Usually it's something like, send me some money at the end or whatever on TV. But it's the good news, quotes, plus the right response equals being a Christian. And that's not it either. If I could put, you could put the third one up. It's really more this way. And again, you could poke holes in this illustration or whatever, but because you understood the structure, I hope you get this. It's really good news plus the right response makes you a Christian plus good works. You see that? You're already a Christian, and because you're a Christian, because you had the right good news, because you had the right response, necessarily that means if we look at the pattern of your life, we're going to see good works. It's not in reverse order either. It's not because you had good works that makes you a Christian and therefore you have the right response plus the good news. It's not that either. I just didn't have enough room to put that one up. Okay? So being a Christian requires works, but it's not works that makes us a Christian. I don't want you to misunderstand that. So if we're analyzing our life, if we're examining ourselves to answer that question, making sure we're a Christian, you know, we could start by making sure we understood what the gospel was, what Jesus did, who we are, who God is, that whole framework I just breezed through. We can look at ourselves and make sure that we've rightly responded, that we really have repented, that we've believed in the gospel, the right gospel, and that we've put our faith and confidence in Jesus. So if you haven't done those two things, then let's talk after service. And lastly, if you think you've done a variation of some of those things, but the pattern of your life does not have good fruit, does not have good works, you're not loving, maybe this looks like you're not involved in a ministry, you're only coming on Sunday, you don't really pray, you know, there's no works, there's no good works that come out of this belief that you have. Like James says, what good is that faith? You have enough faith in God to save you, but you didn't have enough faith to produce any good works, to change the way you live, to have a change of mind. What kind of faith is that? It's not faith at all. It's dead. So I don't want to discourage you, right? This should be an encouragement, hopefully. Hopefully this was a breeze for all of you guys and you thought, oh, easy peasy, I got this in the bag or whatever. But for some of you, you may have never heard this, and you may have been coming to church for 20 years, 30 years, 5 years, 1 year, 6 months, whatever. It doesn't matter. You've been coming for a while, but you've never heard this. You never understood that you were a bad person. You never understood that Jesus wants you to place your complete and total confidence in him. Like, I have to actually give my life to him. You've never heard that before. It's a foreign concept. If that's you, awesome news. Today, you have an understanding now, at least, and you have the opportunity to rightly respond. And if you stick around and you come up and talk with me, we can find ways to get you plugged in. We can find ways to help you understand, you know, even further, not just this brief 30-minute sermon or whatever. Or this, we have a prayer room up here. Do you guys know about the prayer room? You guys can come up. Michael and his team leads the prayer room, and you can come up and ask questions. You can seek help. Maybe you need prayer because you realized, this is not me. I've been sitting in these pews for 5 years, and if what you're saying is right, I'm not a Christian. I'd like to be one. I want to invite you to come up to our prayer room. Come make that your first step. Come seek more information, and we'll have people there ready to pray with you and help you understand better and go a little slower than what I'm going. So I want to end with this. Yes, the end. Finally. I want to end with this. We're going to end the way we started. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 from the Amplified Bible. It says this. Test and evaluate yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and living your lives as committed believers. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves by an ongoing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test and you are rejected as a counterfeit? Amen?
Amen.
Is that helpful?
Yes.
Okay, I hope so. Let's pray. Let's bow. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that, we're here in this comfortable building with comfortable air conditioning, Lord, and, you know, lights and microphones and all these things. And God, you've allowed us to have your word that we can look at, to examine ourselves, to test our faith, to make sure that it's true. God, more than anything, I want to make sure that I'm in line, Lord, that my works look the way that they should, that they're pleasing to you, God. Not because I want to have works, Lord, but because I love you and you first loved me, I want to make sure that my life mirrors the life that you want me to have, God. And I pray today, God, that as we leave here, you would help us to examine ourselves, to internalize this message. God, that we could turn to your word and we can see if we're missing the mark. And if we are, where is the break in our understanding? God, I pray that today you would put on our hearts, Lord, if we need to come up to the prayer room, Lord, and seek you. To admit, hey, I don't get this, God. I don't understand why, you know, I don't feel right. I feel uneasy. And I pray that, God, you would convict us in our hearts, if necessary, to come up and seek your face and seek prayer from your body. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all I have for you guys. Am I forgetting anything? That's it? Now the smiles are coming out because it's the end. Thanks for coming, guys. Pastor David will be back. I want to also encourage, he'll be back soon. I don't know when, but he'll be back 2 weeks probably. I want to encourage you guys to come up to the prayer room with Michael and his team. If you don't need to talk about this, I do want to send the invitation to come up and pray for Pastor David and his family. They're out vacationing now, but they could use our prayers and our support. So if you have an extra few minutes, I'm letting you out at least 10 minutes earlier than David lets you out. So if you feel inclined, I want to pray, ask that you come forward. We're not going to fit in that room, obviously, but if you can spare a few minutes to come pray for our church, for David, his family, for yourselves or for your family or whatever you need prayer for, just take a few minutes to come up these first couple rows or this room, and we'll pray together. Amen? Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a good weekend.